Well, since it is Good Friday, the first day that Jesus was in the tomb, Saturday would be counted as day two, and then early Sunday morning would count as day three. But Good Friday, the day that he was crucified on, since that's what we're focusing on, then certainly the songs and what I have to say tonight for just a minute or two are about that, the crucifixion of Jesus. Some look at that event, the crucifixion, and see it only from an earthly perspective, a human perspective. In other words, it was the defeat of Jesus, obviously. He was a good man, probably, and a good teacher, and some of that, but he was killed. So that was the defeat of God's plan. Some would see it that way. Or they might view it only in terms of just being a murder, focusing on the guilt of those who killed him, the murder of an innocent man. I want to just briefly remind all of us that Jesus' death was something different than all of that. Jesus' death was all part of God's eternal sovereign plan. And that everything that happened in his earthly ministry, everything he did, everything he experienced, everything was simply the advancing of God's plan in just the way God ordained it and at the exact time he ordained it. Now that reality is confirmed in many ways in Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, but I don't have time to hit all of those, but one way it's seen is in how God was in complete control of the events of Jesus' earthly ministry. For example, there were some occasions in the four writings of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when people, Jesus commanded his disciples not to tell the people who he really was. He was the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the Christ, that would be the New Testament term for Messiah. He was the divine Son of God. He was the chosen one to come and live a perfect life and die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. But there were many occasions in his earthly ministry when it was not time yet for that. And so Jesus would tell his disciples not to even let people know who he really was. He knew that he had to complete his mission first, which included dying on the cross to pay for sin. Let me give you one example of that in Luke chapter 9. It's that scene also found in Matthew, but Luke chapter 9, where Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And different ones said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, come back to life, and you're one of the prophets, another prophet of old that's risen from the dead somehow. And then he asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered correctly, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ of God. But this is what's interesting. Then Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Not yet. Saying, quote, the Son of Man, a label for Jesus, that means he's God. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the religious leaders, and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That was his mission. That's what he came to do. Don't tell people I'm the Messiah. I have something to do, including being crucified. Matthew's version says it this way, Matthew 16, verse 20, then he, Jesus, warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. There were occasions when Jesus had to reject the people because they wanted to make him their king. He knew they wanted him to be a certain kind of king. They wanted him to be a king of their own design. That's what people still do with God. They design God the way they want him to be in their own minds instead of the way he really is. But they wanted a particular kind of king, and we studied that here this past Sunday, actually, in our Sunday morning Bible study together. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a military conqueror. They wanted someone who would come and carry out their desires for liberation and earthly victory. So there's this scene in John chapter 6 where Jesus had performed a miracle. He had fed a large crowd of people miraculously, and the people were stunned by that, so they began to discuss amongst themselves who they believed Jesus to be. And they concluded, he's got to be the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. John 6, verse 14 says it this way, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, that miracle, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And here's what they were meaning by that. Finally, here's the one we've been waiting for. This is the one God prophesied about that told us would come and lead us to victory. Jesus' great power, in other words, had convinced them that he needed to be their king and lead them into war to free them from the oppression that they were living under due to the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. They wanted to make him a king. Well, he is the king. So was Jesus in agreement with that? What did Jesus do? Well, here's what John 6, 15 says. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." I mean, some would look at that and go, "Jesus, this is your chance. I mean, you're rallying the people. You've got them in the palm of your hand. Lead them. Lead them to victory." And yet, he withdrew to be alone. That's just a couple of examples. Told the disciples, "Don't tell them who I am yet." Here's people wanted to follow him as their king, and he's going, "Not yet." But when it was time for Jesus to be arrested and crucified, he allowed it to happen according to the divine timetable. My point is, he was in total control of all this. And that fits the biblical teaching that everything unfolded in the exact way, at the exact time, determined in God's own eternal mind, and nothing could stop his sovereign plan. Still true today. So fast forward, Jesus was crucified. He was raised from the dead. He ascended back to heaven from whence he had come. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when there were a lot of people there in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate that Old Testament feast, Peter preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 2, a long sermon, but I just want to focus on what he said in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He's preaching to them, mostly Jews, and saying, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, you saw it. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death." So who put Jesus to death? Well, certainly, you could say those Romans, those Jewish leaders, they were behind the crucifixion. They put him to death. They did murder him. They did kill him unjustly. But the reality was, it was all part of God's predetermined plan. This man, Jesus, was delivered over at the right time, and only at the right time, by that predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge in Scripture doesn't mean foreobservation, where God sort of looks ahead in history and observes things and then comes to some conclusion. It's not foreobservation, it's foreknowledge. It was always something he knew. It was his plan. So tonight, when we observe the Lord's table, which we're about to do, we are remembering what Jesus did to pay for our sin. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what you're remembering in partaking of these elements. But we're also remembering the perfect, sovereign, undefeatable plan of God to save sinners like us. So make no mistake about it, the crowd was right in one sense. Jesus is king. He's God. But he's not king on anybody else's terms. He's not king on your terms or my terms or anybody else's terms. Make no mistake about that. And make no mistake about this, that ultimately what happened on Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, what happened outside the city walls of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago was all exactly what God ordained. It was God's eternal plan to save sinners. That's important for God to have a plan to save sinners because all people are born that way. All people are born with a propensity, a bent to love self and serve self and to ignore God or to shun God or to redefine God or to rebel against God, to use God for what they want. All people are born that way, sinners. And yet, because Jesus paid for sin on the cross, anyone who comes to him in humility with a genuine heart that says, I'm a sinner, I recognize I can't save myself. I recognize that the eternal judgment for sin is eternal suffering and punishment and hell. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. You come to Jesus like that, recognizing who you really are. So the choir just saying, come as you are to Jesus. He says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden because of your sin, and I'll give you rest, meaning he'll forgive you. That's the answer for the sin. He forgives sinners. Come just as you are, but the good news is he always saves those who come that way, trusting in him alone to forgive them of their sin, but he never leaves them the way they are. He works in your life, gives you a new purpose for living, gives you new spiritual life and spiritual power and an ability to understand the Word of God and to love truth and to serve the Lord, to follow Jesus all your life. He changes you. But that's what we're celebrating tonight. The only way sinners could ever be saved from their sin, the death of Christ to pay the debt of sin. We observe it tonight with these elements. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all this wonderful music that helps our hearts and minds focus on this truth of what took place all those centuries ago. We thank you that you're not only the transcendent, majestic God who created all things, who is beyond us, whose thoughts and ways are higher and different than ours. You're not only that God who's worthy of our worship for all those reasons, a holy, righteous God. Perfect in every way, you are also a merciful, gracious God who has condescended to give sinners the way to be saved, forgiven of their sin. So thank you that we can think about all that tonight. We can remember all that tonight. As we observe the elements of this table, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to once again to ponder it rightly with gratitude in our hearts, knowing that it was only because of Jesus that we to be saved and be forgiven and have eternal life and go to heaven when we die. Lord, I do pray for anyone here who's not a follower of Christ, who's never humbly come to say that I surrender, I give up, I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter if I'm better than somebody else, I'm a sinner in God's eyes. Lord, save me, forgive me, give me new life. I pray you would give them that wonderful gift of faith and repentance even tonight as they observe what we do at this table. So, Father, I commit this time into your hands for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.